Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
He's laying the groundwork for the communication that needs to be had. Boy, I'm telling you, we don't spend much time in our world today. Do we spend much time tilling the soil? We don't. We don't till the soil sometimes. And I think that's where we don't get the harvest of what we're desiring because we're not tilling the soil. We are not a patient people here in our Western culture. I mean, I watch some of the other cultures that we interact with, and there's a whole different way that they handle things. And sometimes they're a lot more, even as heathens, they're a lot more on track than we are as Christians. And it's an interesting concept. He calls them right up to this place, and he says, everywhere and in everything, and he's kind of letting them know, hey, there is unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Not because we all agree with every idea and everything in the Bible, but because we are unified in the blood and in the body of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we do when we partake of communion? We're taking the bread, we're taking the cup, and we're saying, man, we identify. We're saying we are identified with him as a unified body of believers, saying, hey, that is our identity, the body and the blood, that he forgave me and that he is the one that sustains me. And that no other thing or no other aspect, anything could do that, but just the person of Jesus Christ. And then he gives them traditional Greek and Jewish greetings. He says, grace to you and peace. Paul's not just doing that to be PC, politically correct, or culturally, you know, connected. He's not doing it just for that. Those things have significance and meaning. Yeah, they hit those two points too. It is PC, and in that sense, it's good. But it's also the fact that, man, he knows that there is no way. And he pairs them up like this. He couples them up all throughout his letters that he writes. And it's because there's no way that you experience peace until you really know God's grace. When you know God's grace, then you can truly experience peace in your life. Apart from that, it just doesn't happen. And he says, where does that come from? God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things, he goes, man, that's really the source of all of it. And so his initial greeting, very to the point, you know, he's clear, but you can tell when you realize, when we've read through, because we know they're just starting at the very start of the letter, you know. But Paul's getting things in there. He's communicating some things with tact and, I believe, with spiritual insight. He knows what he's needing to say about some of these things and with spiritual insight. And you know, I think it's important for us to read that way. What would you be speaking to me today about this? What would you have me to know today in my approach? In any type of resolve or trying to find resolve in a conflict, there's got to be some POB, point of beginning. Anybody who's looked at a set of plans, or you go through and you get a surveyor, you go get something done by a surveyor, and on the sheet there that they give you, this blueprint, when the surveyor's gone out, there's this thing, it says POB. It's the point of beginning. There's got to be one. If there's no point of beginning, there's no point of reference. There's no commonality to determine the boundary. So it has to start somewhere, and any other surveyor that comes along, because the surveyors are, aren't always guaranteed. It's the same company that comes out. The guy might have died that used to do the surveying for you. These kind of things happen. It's happened to me. But anyhow, it's important that when you get the document, it's got the POB, and they note that. It's a marker. It's either a steel pin that's put in, and they also do them on bigger hubs that have specific things kind of written on them, because they tell you all kinds of things, the northwest section of the blah, 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 you know, it's this whole thing spelled out. There's got to be a point of beginning. Without that, it's hard to get resolve on things. You have to start somewhere. This is part of it too. We jump in midstream on things. We don't go back to the point of beginning. And I like that because in the first verse, it gives us a perfect point of beginning. Will you turn with me now back to Acts chapter 18 just for a moment? Will you go back with me to Acts chapter 18? Because in Acts chapter 18, we really get some insight here into what was going on as we see this is really the birthing of the church there at Corinth. This is what went on for a period of time as Paul was traveling. And you remember, he was there, very interestingly, preaching one of the most awesome, you know, portions of Scripture that we have as far as a powerful message in Acts chapter 17 as he was in Athens there and he had gone to Mars Hill. And he had this really powerful communication, except there wasn't a lot. It was relevant. It was good. It was great. We would look at this. Man, this is one that when you go to Bible school or any kind of real teaching on sermons and any of those kind of things, they go right back to this is one of the primary ones they go to. Because, man, he's articulate. He's connecting with the community around him. I think there's great things we can learn from that. Only thing I have to say, and that everybody knows, is no church got established, and there really wasn't much fruit from it that we're aware of at all. I'm not saying there was zero. There's nothing really noted about it. Paul doesn't note anything really about it. This is just recorded, and then he gets in to Corinth, and he kind of goes back to his original base approach, which we'll learn in chapter 2, which is just Jesus Christ and him crucified. He just goes right back to the core elements. But he says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Acts, and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation, they were tent makers. So, really kind of a cool thing. All the rabbis, all of them, the Jewish rabbis were trained in a trade. It's just something that they had some kind of a background, and his was tent making. That is not a glamorous job. Can you imagine all this big, giant things of fabric and maybe skins of animals or whatever all the stuff was. You know, you didn't have the kind of machinery we had today that made cool ripstop nylon tents. You know, it's different. These are larger tents. These are tents that people lived in not just for the day or for a few days. These were, you know, the recreational camping wasn't real popular, right? So this was actually, he was building kind of places for them to live, right? So you kind of got to get into the mindset. Well, what else is happening around there? Well, being how it was a port city, it was a very prosperous port city. Aphrodite, the goddess, they had a big temple there. And in that temple, there was 1,000 temple prostitutes that went out engaging these people in fornication for profit for the temple. So basically, the temple was their pimp. I don't know how else to say it, but that's the way it was, that they gave all their money to the temple. And so they were being prostituted by the temple there of Aphrodite, and it was just super profitable. It was a port city. They came in, they would dock their ships, and they had the big logs, and they'd set them up, and they'd roll to the ships these few miles over to the next sea in this area, right? There's this little tiny isthmus before they cut something through to let the water come through and like they do with canals. But prior to that, they had to do it with, you know, just rolling cargo across to get it through. So it was a very, very seedy place, to say the least. It was just messed up. And so, no different than a lot of places in our world today, you can kind of get an idea as he enters into this city, the worldly things that were going on. He's a tent maker. He shows up at the tent maker factory and starts making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. He connects up with these Jewish people. And you know, it's funny. Can you imagine working near Paul, the apostle, what that must have been like? What do you think he wanted to talk about? Hot today, huh? I suppose some of that went on. Wow, you're missing part of your finger. Tent accident, you know? I mean, what did they talk about? What do you talk about? You know, sometimes it's kind of funny. We get all this lofty stuff. I probably talked about all that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you, man, he didn't miss an opportunity to share the gospel, did he? I don't think so. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Man, he got together and did ministry with these people. He went in and started sharing. This was his pattern. He'd go into the synagogue. He's a Jewish rabbi. He'd go into the synagogue, and he would start reasoning with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd go in. Hey, I'm telling you, it was confrontational. Very confrontational. And when Silas and Timothy, a couple of his buddies, showed up, the disciples that he ran with, they had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, his buddies show up. Do you know we encourage one another as we get together? Do you know that? When you're not here, it's noticed that you're not here because we encourage one another. It helps to embolden us in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, when Timothy and Silas showed up, man, look at Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He was really built up and encouraged, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He really got to the point where he landed the plane, and he told them straight about the Lord. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he'd start out with the Jews, and he'd share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And if they rejected, he'd go on, and literally in this case, as we read on, he goes next door. He goes right next door. You know, a lot of times, well, person in the cubicle next to me, I feel kind of rejected. They didn't want to hear anything. They were telling me about their problems, and I told them about the solution because Jesus can help them, and I'd pray for them, and they just basically flip me off, and they don't want anything to do with me. Go to the next cubicle. Go to the next person down. Why stop? I love this about Paul the Apostle. Oh, well, they just don't want to hear it, so, you know. It's alive. As we learned on Wednesday night, the Word of God is not chained. The gospel is not chained. They opposed him, blasphemed, and he shook his garments in a testimony against them. Basically, God drew near. The kingdom of God drew near to them that day. They rejected, and he'll go on to the next. And he'll go on to the next. And you know what? His whole pattern was from city to city to city to city. He just kept sharing the gospel. If one neighbor won't hear, maybe two doors down they will. Why do we stop shy of what maybe God's wanting to do? Again, I think it's that fear of constant rejection that we just freak out over. And the reality is we only have the Lord that we need to please, so we don't need to worry about what anybody else thinks. And Paul departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was, right next door to the synagogue. Cool. Well, Justus is interested, so we'll just cruise over to his place. I guess we'll start having meetings there. We'll just meet there. And as they see people coming and people getting blessed and God doing a work, great. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Man, can you imagine that testimony of consistently gathering together? Even Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and his whole family. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. God's starting to move. It wasn't instantaneous, but as time went by, he kept going at it, and God just started doing this work. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, if the Lord says to you or to me, do not be afraid, God is all-knowing, right? God's all-knowing. So that might give us an indicator that Paul might have been a little bit afraid, okay? Sometimes we get thinking that, you know, this guy's, there's nothing stopping this guy, and it would appear that way, but he was just like you and me in that sense that he was concerned, he was fearful maybe. Do not be afraid, but speak And do not keep silent. He says, it doesn't matter what they say or what they think. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. This is a city that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. This is a city that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. How can there be many people in that city? The Bible says that God knows those who are his. God knows. Sometimes we got to be looking for the ones that God knows. We just got to get in the path. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and we had a prayer time on Wednesday night before we closed out our service. And we asked the Lord, Lord, give us opportunity. Give us opportunity. And you know what was great? I've had several people from Wednesday night come up to me and say, man, the Lord gave me opportunity. The Lord gave me opportunity. And you know what? I will testify the same. The Lord gave me opportunity. It was awesome. Man, the Lord is at work. God is moving. And it's so exciting to watch God do these wonderful things. God has his people. And we're just to keep looking and keep doing and keep letting God gather that together. Well, he continued there, not just for a couple of days, but he continued there for a year and 6 months. This is one of his longer stays, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He didn't waste time with a bunch of little things. Man, he got right to the word and got something that was going to help them and bless them and encourage them. When Galileo was proconsul of this area, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they kind of got this new guy that came in as kind of a ruler, you know, kind of a governor or just a ruler of the area. It depends on what part of the country you're from, whether it's an area or an area. But this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And so this guy, they bring this thing up and it's like, what? You know, this guy doesn't even care. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judged over such matters. And he drove them out of the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So this is the new ruler of the synagogue. The other guy got saved, right? Now this guy's the ruler of the synagogue. He brings Paul there, trying to make a problem with Paul, making this big stir up over it. And they take and they beat him just in front of everybody before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things, basically trying to make this statement. This is interesting. If you will notice when we read in verse 1, that the reference was that Sosthenes is our brother. He's traveling with Paul. He's in Ephesus now. And Paul refers to him as our brother. He's sitting right next to Paul. This is the guy that brought Paul to this ruler and saying, hey, this guy's stirring up the whole thing. This is all messed up. And now we'll go right back to the POB, the point of beginning. That is always the point of beginning. You see, there will really be no real resolve. There will be no resolution until we resolve matters between us and the Lord. That conflict between Paul and Sosthenes got, and say it fast, got resolved, didn't it? Whatever that conflict was. And it's interesting. He was the guy making this big stink, bringing him up, saying, yeah, look at this guy, man. He's messing with, everything's all messed up because of him, and he makes this big stink. You know what? Again, I think we stop shy sometimes. When the people that are so upset with you, with me, when you share something about the Lord with them, and they get so wound up about it, and so be aware that you might be just, God might be just touching a nerve. That maybe perchance, you know, they're squawking and making a big scene and being loud because God is doing something in their heart. We kind of flip over and think, oh my goodness, and we get so worried because they're so upset with us. Or are they upset with you? You don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what's always going on in their life. But man, that's the best thing. I think we're better off with that than the indifference that we deal with so many times. Because you can be sure. It's that old adage. You get a rock, you pick it up. There's all these dogs out there and you throw this rock at the dogs. You know which one you hit. It yelped the loudest. Same thing's true with the gospel. Sometimes the ones that are being hit with it are yelping the loudest. I'm not saying people are dogs, you guys. This is what happens to me. This is the kind of stuff that happens to me. I get a little note in the agape box. The agape box, I want to note that too. The agape box. I get this little note that says, yeah, you know, so what are you telling people dogs for, man? What's wrong with you? And that's not what I said. I'm not saying that. I'm not implying that. I'm giving an idea or a concept. You guys get it. The idea, the thought is, man, this guy was somebody. That really is. Brothers and sisters, today if we walk away with just this thought, that is really the conflict that we really want to be praying through, helping people to resolve, is between them and the Lord, because then everything else can start getting worked out. When people are upset, a lot of times it's not you, it's not me. It's the situation between where they're at with the Lord. Sometimes it can be just conviction. This can be amongst believers and non-believers, but the main thing is that where we have fellowship, where conflict is resolved, in 1 John it tells us, man, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That is where the conflict really gets resolved. A lot of other issues that we're going to talk about, a lot of other things, and Paul gets into the depth of those issues. But isn't it interesting? At the very beginning, in the first verse, when he's discussing this whole concept of conflict resolution, that he goes right to the core, right to the heart of it. And the heart of it is, where are people at with the person of Jesus Christ? That's really the core issue. That is the point of beginning. That is the place of reference. You see, if we don't use a relationship with the Lord and therefore believing on God's word and trust taking God at his word, if we don't use that as our point of reference, what is the point of reference going to be? Well, I feel, Feelings are very, very deceitful. Be careful. You'll talk yourself in, and so will I, in and out of all kinds of things. So feelings are very deceptive. So we have to go to something that's much larger than that. And that's the word of God. It conquers all of those things. It gives us light that we can walk in with others. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and he wants to make himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and he loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that he loves you with a perfect love. And he wants you to believe on him and have everlasting life that you can spend all eternity with him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to you. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before you, Lord. I know I need you. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that you would just come in and make my life new. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit,
that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.